We're going to take our text tonight from Joshua chapter 2. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, we'll share some thoughts with you tonight along the line of the scarlet thread. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have on the Lord's Day evening to come together and look into the Scriptures, to have one more opportunity to see the faces of people that we love and join our hearts together in the certain expectation that the Spirit of God will bless our gathering, not only for the night, but for the week to come. Not a one of us here, Lord, knows what will befall us Monday, Tuesday, or the rest of the week. We just don't know. But we do know when things happen, they are sudden, sometimes unexpected. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might give us the strength as you send the circumstances into our life, into each of our lives. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that when opportunity presents, that we might bring glory to your name in how we respond, what we say, what we don't say. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might use the influence of your people in the lives of the folks in our community, our neighbors, our family members, and friends. Surely, Lord, there is something to be said for authentic Christianity that carries beyond the four walls of the church on Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And it's just our desire, dear Heavenly Father, to be of some earthly good to those around us in the name of Jesus. I ask these blessings in his name. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, our lesson tonight is titled Bind and Bring. Joshua chapter 2. Moses is dead. A new leader has been commissioned to take Israel into the promised land. And one of the first things that they must confront, as you folks well know, being students of God's word, is this. There lay in their path an immense fortress filled with veteran warriors. These people have heard the news already of what Israel's God did to the kings on the other side of the Jordan River, and they were terrified. And yet they closed the gates, they prepared for battle, and yet a wise leader as Joshua would be, he would send out some recon people to spy out this fortress, and brings us to Joshua chapter 2. And I bring you to verse number 1, the tail end of verse number 1. There were two men sent to spy secretly, according to verse number 2, and he said, go view the land, even Jericho. That's the place where the fortress. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Smart on their part. No one would think anything of it. That's what she was open for business for. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, and which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, well, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I what not. She's clueless. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, hid them with the stalks of flax, and which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. They shut that gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Mark that. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now that hasn't changed. He is still the same. He is still the same. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And here was their answer. Judgment is coming, you see. Judgment is coming to Jericho. Judgment is coming to the inhabitants of the city, even as judgment is coming to this world and every inhabitant on this world. Judgment is coming. There would be no exception. There would be no exclusion. There would be no excuses. When Joshua and the army of Israel would arrive, there would be utter devastation, and these people knew it. And yet they shut the gate. They shut the gate. You say, well, what would you think they should do? Well, facing judgment of this proportion, they ought to do as the world ought to do. They ought to be out there with a white flag and signaling to heaven surrender. Surrender. Spare us from the wrath to come. That is what people should be doing. That's what the people in Jericho should have been doing. Well, the men answered her in verse 14, our life for yours. If you utter not this, our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will do kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said to her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Then look, please, at verse number 18. We get to the point. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind, key word, bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. But if you utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Bind and bring. Bind and bring. Bind speaks of the word of promise. Bring is the work. It is the same course that Christian people need be doing today. Bring father, mother, sister, and all that they have home. If we can understand home to be the place of safety and the place of deliverance, bring them home. Bind and bring. Now that's a great commission. Now, this past week, and you know, sometimes I just simply delight in Henry Morris's notations. And this week he was spot on one of the observations that he made. I mean, it was just potent. When he said, as we look at that 18th verse, the word line, L-I-N-E, is a word, tikva. And this is the first time it appears in the Bible. But of note, every other place that it's translated in the Old Testament is translated by the word hope. Every other place translated by the word hope. Now think about that. She served them well. She sought after a covenant that would secure her and her household when judgment came. And so the instructions were given to her to hang a scarlet thread out the window. A scarlet line. Equate the word line to hope. The only hope that Rahab and her house would have would be that the approaching armies, when they arrived at Jericho, would see that dangling out her window. And that household would be spared the judgment to come. Line is everywhere else translated hope. For example, in Psalm 71 verse 5, we read, "Thou art my hope, O Lord God." And it's the same word. Hope. Thou art my line. The line reaching from earth to heaven that secures my safety and my eternal security. Thou art my hope. The New Testament doesn't use the same word, but the same English word is, for example, in 1 John 3, verse 3. That a man has this hope produces a divine effect upon their soul. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. This hope. When we think about the hope that we have and the hope that we have in Christ, we understand that to hope in anything else, to hope in anyone else, is utter foolishness. A man or a woman ought not to hope in a number of things that are commonly clutched onto. Man cannot possibly hope to have a line to heaven of security through church membership. Man cannot possibly hope to have a line to heaven through the number of dollars that he or she may give to the church coffers. A man or a woman has absolutely no reason to hope that they will be one day in the presence of God by the number of good works that they may do. There is no way that man or woman can earn their way into the presence of God. There must be a hope that transcends every energy and effort that man can possibly conceive of. And if man is left on his own to try to conceive that, he is doomed to fail. It is best to simply take God at his word. The psalmist says elsewhere, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation," tikvah, "is from him." My expectation is from him. "Thou art my hope, O Lord, my trust." Now there are those who will hang literally on the slender thread of human effort. But when we come here to Joshua chapter 2, it sets forth an historical narrative, a perfect illustration of the dilemma that people have today, and especially providing a challenge for Christian people with regard to those that are near and dear to your heart. So it would be a good exercise for you to think. First of all, consider the relationship of the following people to the Lord. If you yet have your mother or your father, what is their relationship to the Lord? If you have children, grown children, or young children, where are they at in their relationship to the Lord? If you have brothers or sisters or cousins, if you have dear, dear friends, people that you work with, people maybe that you see quite often because they serve your interests, maybe at the bank, maybe at the grocery store, maybe at the filling station or whatever. What is their relationship to the Lord? And by that I mean to say, do they stand accepted in the Beloved? Do they stand complete in Him? Have they received Christ by faith? Do they have the perfect assurance of salvation? Are they resting in the hope who himself is Christ? Or are they leaning to their own understanding, trying to, like the Jews of old in Paul's day, trying to work out their own righteousness? Paul said, how foolish that was. Think about this when it comes to your righteousness and mine. There are a couple of places in the scriptures that are very important. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, at Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And the filthy rags that he had reference to were the filthy rags that would be bound up on this open sores of the lepers of the day. And they would there be all absorbent, and after a while very crusty and odoriferous. And in mercy, someone would relieve the leper and change the bandage, and then they would cast aside those filthy rags for the fire. It is that our righteousness, all of our own effort and energy to please God or to gain access to God, is like unto those filthy rags. Yet when we think about our tikvah, the line of scarlet that binds us to the Lord, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 gives us a little bit of light on that. If you would look into the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Beginning our reading there at verse 21 and the verses that follow, to keep it in somewhat of a context. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all, and by the way, when he says there is no difference, he has in mind the prejudicial Semite who would look upon the Gentile as being an unworthy prospect for any favor of God. But when we understand that Jesus came into the world to save the world, we understand that in the broadest sense possible, it encompasses Jew and Gentile. It is man and woman. It is boy and girl. Makes no difference their ethnic background. It makes no difference the color of their skin. Doesn't make any difference their political affiliations. It has nothing to do with their bank accounts. There is no difference. There is no difference. But the Jews, they tried to make an issue out of where a person lived. Those Samaritans, they would say, when they found out that Jesus was going to go to Samaria, oh, Lord, you surely aren't going there. But God doesn't care where a person lives. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what is this that we cling to? Verse 26, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What is our hope? What is our tikvah? What is the line that binds us to heaven? It is His righteousness imputed to our souls upon believing the truth. And what is the truth? In one word, Christ. Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said that. And so we then stand, according to Ephesians 1:6, having His righteousness, we stand accepted in the Beloved. Now, I like that because that conveys to me a stamp of approval. It is like unto the seal of the Holy Spirit. When God seals His saints, He places His mark of ownership upon His saints, so that when all around who look or care to look, they see this stamp, accepted in the Beloved. But then the person will come back and say, well, what do you mean accepting the beloved? That person is not any better than me. You don't know all about that person. I know more than you do, and they're not any better than me. To which the sinner cries out, said, guilty as charged. You are absolutely right. I am not worthy of anything that God may bestow upon me, but here's what I want to tell you the truth. He has stamped his approval on me. Not because of anything I did, but because of everything that Jesus did. I'm accepted in the beloved, and therefore, and take to heart this, there's nothing lacking. Because in Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, it is said that we are, as the children of God, complete in Him. Yes, the process of sanctification is an ongoing process and will continue until we get to the other side when we are finally conformed to the image of the Son. However, in the eyes of an infinitely holy, all-wise God, we are complete in Christ. When He looks at us, He sees Christ. Is there any imperfection in the Son of the living God? There is none. Are there imperfections in you and me, practically speaking? Sure enough. But you know what? We've got the stamp of God's approval on us. And you know what it's stamped with? Blood. The blood of Christ. I know that I have shared this with the folks here at different times. About every 2 years, I have a ritual. Forgive me for having a ritual. But for every 2 years, I have a ritual. And I go into my library and there's this old book that I have. It's a devotional book. And I like to read it a section a day for a whole year. Then I take it back and put it on the shelf and I don't see it again for another 2 years. But every time I pick that thing up and read it, it's like it's something brand new just touches my heart all over again. It catches me first of all, it catches me 2 years later in my life and circumstances being what they are 2 years later, there's fresh application. You know what I'm saying? And I know that I've shared this with you, but there was this one devotional reading with this old deacon in a Baptist church, if you would imagine, a Baptist church. He was always had this habit, go to prayer meeting, and he would say, be heard saying, everybody's listening to him, he would do the same thing every prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, that we might praise You with an instrument of 10 strings. An instrument of 10 strings. When the guy started praying that, folks didn't quite know what he meant by that. But upon further examination and later on in the prayer, he began to enumerate the 10 strings. And I've capsulized that. And I've taken something that I found from another source, one of my favorite sources, because I can always take this guy's quote and never have to worry about paying copyright fees. It's Brother Anon. He's one of my favorite resources, Brother Anon. Here's what he wrote. Two ears to look unto God. Does that make sense to you? That's because I wrote it. Let me revise that. Two eyes to look unto God. Two ears to hear His word. Two feet to serve the Lord. Two hands to wield His sword. One heart to love Him. One tongue to sing His praise. Take them, Savior, let them be always busy serving Thee. There was a challenge from Charles Haddon Spurgeon to the soldiers of the cross when he said, keep not back. If you have talents, keep not back from using them. Let not your abilities rust or your influence be unused. It's a wonderful thing to have that stamp, that bloody stamp upon your soul accepted in the beloved. It's a wonderful truth to acknowledge that we are complete in Him. But what about everybody else? What about your relatives or your neighbors? What about your friends? I'm reminded from the words of M.R. DeHaan. He said, the Lord has no hands but ours, no eyes to search out the lost but ours, no feet to carry the message but ours. No hands to reach out to a lost world, but ours. And we are reminded in the scripture that you shall be witnesses, ambassadors for Christ. And then I add this, a direct quote from Kaminsky, Inc. It is that the sovereign God who has appointed the end has also determined the means to that end. And the means to that end is human conveyance of the Spirit's instrumentality. Happy, happy are the people who have the Holy Ghost to bring Jesus to them. How does He do that? He does it through you. Keep in mind that the Good Samaritan did not say, when he came upon that needy, that person who was needy, he did not say, here's the wine, here's the oil, have at it. He did not say that. He actually poured in the oil and the wine. He was not sufficiently satisfied in his work until he helped the individual directly. He was not satisfied in simply providing the resource that could lead him there. Glorious gospel which provides everything for the helpless, which draws nigh to us when we can't reach after it. Likewise, the Spirit of truth takes of the things of Jesus and applies them to us. I leave you with this thought. As the child of God, in consideration of what we read in Joshua chapter 2 as that illustration, that we are the means to His end. We are the means to His end. Without inflating your ego even this much, this is the truth of the matter. God can't get along without you. Or should I say, God won't get along without you. It's not that He couldn't in one fell swoop decree His plan to come to fruition. But He'd rather have you do it and me. And so let us together determine that we shall praise the Lord on our instrument of 10 strings. And keep in mind that the only line from earth to heaven is our hope. Christ only, Christ always, our hope. Think on that. Take it with you where you go this week, and may God's blessings be upon each of you. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you allow us this week to be used by you to bear influence, to bring to bear our influence, a godly influence, into the lives of those around us. When people see and hear, may they see Jesus only. May they hear the word of the living God. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to go forth with this truth, that it is not by our power or our might, but by Thy Spirit, and by Thy Spirit alone. So lead us on, Lord, step by step, day by day, until we see Jesus face to face. For it's in His name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.